Acts chapter 13. Acts the 13th chapter is where we'll begin this morning. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to speak from God's Word. I commend the words of the song that we just sang, and hopefully we will be doing just that. We've told the story of Jesus, and we will be telling how he has been raised from the dead. We'll be telling how he is triumphant at last. For the past 6 months, I guess it has been, we've been telling the story of Jesus for the past 6 months. And what a glorious thing that is. What an edifying thing, at least for me, it has been to be able to proclaim that, to read the story of Jesus and to relate it to our lives. What I want to do today is recognize how that story, those real events, that reality of those 33 years in Jerusalem and Judea, they're all pointing towards one thing. They're pointing towards the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And we've spent the past 2 weeks now, I believe, looking at the death. We spent a little bit this morning looking at the burial. For our lesson today, I want us to think about the resurrection. And I know that we did not get to the resurrection in class, so I wanted to read what John says about the resurrection before we get to Acts. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 20, we'll read what the scriptures say about the resurrected Christ. As we've been going through, this is something that we, having hindsight, knowing the story of Jesus, we've been expecting this. It seems as if the apostles didn't expect this, even though he's told them. Again and again, and we can cut them a little bit of slack. He's speaking metaphorically sometimes when he's talking about his resurrection. But notice what they're doing. So this would be Sunday morning. Jesus was put to death on Friday. He would be in the tomb for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That's where we get those 3 days. And Jesus was raised again, triumphant over death, triumphant from the grave, on Sunday. And the women that were with Jesus throughout his ministry are going to come back to the grave to try and finish the embalming process. John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple who were going to the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying in there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, and Simon went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief which had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded. And Peter counts that as odd, that if you're going to take a body out of somewhere, you don't take all of the linens off. Because with Jews, you couldn't touch the dead body. This might have been a way to circumvent that. But everything is folded there, where Jesus, they knew he'd been laid. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she went, she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." Not recognizing some of these events. And notice what Jesus says to her. We're going to stop right here in verse 16. All Jesus has to say is, "Mary." And she knows exactly who it is, because she says, she's turned to him and said, "Rabboni," that is to say, "teacher." This is Jesus resurrected. Jesus has died, Jesus has been buried, Jesus is resurrected, and he's not going to ascend for another month and a half or so. That's so that everyone can believe that he is the risen Christ. So, for most of us in this room today, believe that he is the risen Christ. So I want us to ask a question. I want us to ask the question of, Let me turn my clicker on and it will work. I want us to ask the question of, what does the resurrection mean to us? That's a very important question. It's a question that a lot of people spend a lot of time talking about in the New Testament. Paul talks about it ad nauseum. Peter talks about it a lot. The Hebrew writer talks about this question. So we're going to ask this question this morning. What does the resurrection mean to us? I think it speaks and shows us a couple of things. The first thing that we'll notice is that it speaks of a living Savior. This is the bare facts. That Jesus the Christ was crucified, was buried, but now he's living. We can look at all of the witnesses that we see in this month and a half, this 50-day time period. The women that Jesus appears to, he appears to the disciples numerous times, the apostles numerous times. He appears to various believers on the road to Emmaus. He appears to, Paul tells us, 500 people at once. Paul tells us, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians. In Luke chapter 24, turn over there very quickly with me. Luke chapter 24. The angels will ask a very important question here. Luke chapter 24 and verse 4 specifically. They went in, they did not find the Lord, body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened, they were greatly perplexed. And behold, two men stood by them. Their faces were afraid. They bowed their faces to the earth and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The angels proclaiming, bearing witness that Jesus the Christ was living and was raised. This is the... Jesus has completed miracles in his time on the earth. This is the crowning pinnacle of his messiahship. This is the ultimate miracle. Look at what Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 says. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, Paul does, that this is the crowning miracle. We'll look at a lot of ways that the resurrection affects us this morning. Notice what verse 4 and 5, 3 and 4 say. He promised before, let's back up to verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and notice this in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. How was Jesus declared to be the Son of God? Well, he was raised. That's how we know that he is the Son of God. If we think, if Jesus had remained in the grave, what would happen? We're going to get into this a little bit later, because Paul conquers this thesis. If Jesus had remained in the grave, he would have become dust. If Jesus had remained in the grave, then he would have been a normal man. Unless his body was stolen, but still his body would have returned to dust as all bodies do that die. But Jesus's did not. Jesus was raised by God the Father, and that speaks of a living Savior. There would be no hope of deliverance from sin, no hope of deliverance from the grave for us if Jesus did not rise. Death could not conquer Jesus, Acts chapter 2 tells us. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us that death could not conquer Jesus the Christ. Peter talking on the day of Pentecost, this is 50 days later, Peter, a witness of the living Savior, says to his brethren, those in Jerusalem, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." He's just given them a recap of the past month. They would have been there for all of these things. But notice what we call verse 24. "That you put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he could be held by it." It was not possible that Jesus the Christ, as the Messiah, could have not risen. It speaks of a living Savior, the resurrection does. The resurrection was his victory. The resurrection was the final proof of his claims. Jesus had claimed to be the Christ. That was one of the reasons they put him to death. Jesus had claimed to do these things, and he had miracles to back them up. This was the final thing. This is the final miracle that Jesus uses as God the Father, as God the Son, part of the Godhead, to proclaim his messiahship, that he was exactly who he said he was. think about all of the trials. The people in the trials are saying, you say you're the Son of God. Hanging on the cross, they say, you say you're the Son of God. And they're reviling, casting accusations against him. This proves that he was the Son of God. His death did not necessarily prove that he was the Son of God. Signs and miracles happened around the time that he died. That's a way to help prove. But his resurrection is what proves that he was the Son of God. There's another way that the resurrection should be important to us. The resurrection should tell us of the power of God. There are those since the day of Jesus that have claimed that he has not been risen. They'll say that he never died, he just swooned, and then they put him away in a tomb. They'll say that the disciples, the apostles, went to the wrong tomb, that they went to the gardener's tomb or something like that. That when they're looking for this, they're wrong in some kind of way. We read that the Jews claimed this even from that day. The Roman guards come and tell to the those in charge in Jerusalem, Jesus the Christ, whom we're guarding, Jesus, he's not there anymore. What do we do? Because if they've lost a prisoner, they're dead. They were going to be put to death. And the Jews told them, we'll take care of this, take this money, and here's the story you tell. The story that you tell, and the Jews tell the story to this day, is that the apostles came and took him away in the middle of the night. And we're told by historians that that story, that made-up tale, was promulgated all throughout the known world. That story was taken down, written down, and sent out to Spain, sent to Italy, sent to Africa, sent to Babylon. That something happened in Jerusalem and we don't want people to know about it. People say that. And what they're doing here is that they are counteracting, trying to mitigate the power of God. Think about the things that God has been able to do in our Genesis class. In our Genesis class, God has been able to go up to a 100-year-old man and woman and say, you're going to have a son. He'll be the Son of Promise. Continue to follow after my name, and I will grant you all of these things. So people who would question the resurrection are questioning the power of God, because God's power is clearly demonstrated in the resurrection. Remember what Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 said? That he was declared to be the Son of God with power. By what? By the resurrection. It declares the power of God, the resurrection does. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look in verse 15. We're going to read a good bit of this because Paul does an excellent job in talking about the power of God with regard to the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 15. He's going to mention the term exceeding greatness a lot of times. He's going to say exceeding greatness when talking about the power of God. And notice what his sign of the exceeding greatness of God is. Therefore, I also, Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his mighty power, his exceedingly great power, which he worked in Christ. Notice what that work in Christ is, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. As exceedingly great as we think the Romans are, the Babylonians are, the Persians are, the Egyptians are, name your government of choice in these days. As great as you think that they are, God is so much more exceedingly great than that. And the sign of his exceeding greatness is the resurrection. He put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what proves that God is great and mighty and powerful? We can prove it a lot of different ways through the Old Testament, the things that he's done. But the pinnacle, the core tenet of God's greatness and powerfulness is the resurrection. The power that brought Christ out of the grave is available to us, Paul tells us. That power that is greater than any principalities or powers or government agencies is available to us, he says. Because he wants them to receive this great power that's shown through the resurrection. Jesus lives by the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 tells us that. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 tells us that not only Jesus lives through the resurrection, but notice this, for when, though he was crucified in weakness, Jesus was in one of his weakest states when he was crucified. We looked at that this morning. Though he was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So think about that for a second. He's kind of setting up an equation. He's saying, just as God's power raised Christ from the dead in his weakness, you have that same power afforded to you. As exceedingly great and powerful as God is, God wants us to have that same power. And we get that through the resurrection. The God who created all, the God who is all, raised Jesus the Christ. And he will have no problem raising all of the dead, we're told. We're going to get to this in just a second, but the resurrection, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians and talk about how Paul gets through that question of the resurrection, and some say they were not going to be raised. God the Father will have no problem raising all of the dead. Think about what that means. I'm going to be morbid for a second. Those who are burned, those who are cremated, those who are buried, cast away at sea, mauled by animals, there will be no way that God is not powerful enough to raise them from the dead. And we're shown that by this sign, this miracle, the raising of Jesus the Christ. Another thing that the resurrection should mean to us is that it should validate Christianity. And I was a little hesitant on how to word this, and stick with me here for a second. When we think of what the followers of Christ believed in the first century, it should be the same thing that we believe. But whenever they're stating the foundation for what the Jews would call a sect of the Nazarenes, the foundations for being called Christians, they were first called in Antioch. If we think about what that is Christ, him crucified, him buried, and resurrected on the third day. The followers of Christ founded their hope, founded their belief on Jesus being buried, being crucified, being resurrected. Look at Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Acts chapter 2 tells us this. We've looked at this a minute ago. Acts chapter 2 shows us the glorious power, the exceeding greatness Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians, shows us the glorious power through which he is risen. We've read this already. Being delivered by the determinate purpose, foreknowledge of God, you've taken into lawless hands, you've put him to death, you've crucified him. God raised him up because it was not possible that he could be held by it. All of those witnesses that we just read about, there was a reason that Jesus was not just raised and then ascended, because then only a few people would see him. Jesus was around for a month plus, 50 days or so, from the time of Passover to the day of Pentecost, when around the time he ascended. Think about the amount of people that he could have seen, that he could have proven himself that he was the Christ because he was risen. Turn me to 1 Corinthians 15. This is a very important passage to us as Christians with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you might as well go ahead and keep a marker there because we're going to be turning back there for a moment. Paul is asking, or is answering a question, because there are some that don't believe in the resurrection. That they would say that we're not going to be raised, and Paul's going to answer that question by talking about Jesus' resurrection, using this to validate their beliefs. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He could have stopped right there and said, Jesus said there's a resurrection of the dead, you've got to believe there's a resurrection of the dead. But he continues on, bearing with the brethren. But he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, saying that if there is no resurrection, Jesus could not have been raised. If Jesus isn't raised, then what have we been wasting our time with? This is the pinnacle. If Jesus the Christ is not raised, he is not the Messiah, and we're wasting our time. And he says we might as well be called false witnesses. Because we're testifying that we saw someone, that we talked with someone, that someone spoke to us on the road to Damascus, and he's not alive. And that's what we said would have been the fact. For if the dead do not rise, he continues in verse 16, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also all who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of the men most pitiable. Saying that if we're pushing this doctrine and Christ isn't raised, well, everything's futile, our hope is worthless, and we're pitiable. Notice what he continues to say. He says, but Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, talking about Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, Adam being a type of Christ, Christ being the fulfillment, the full picture. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father, to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That last enemy that is destroyed will be death. Well, we've said that Jesus has already conquered death, which gives us a hope. And the resurrection is something else. It is the foundation for hope. The resurrection of Jesus the Christ being the foundation for hope beyond the grave. We can have a hope now. We should have a hope now. That hope is that when we are dead and gone, and our bodies are done away with, that we have something after that we can attain to. Christ has proven that that is the case with his resurrection. The Lord's resurrection promises the resurrection of others. I put others in my outline. Really should be all. All will be raised. Jesus being the first fruit of that. Look down a little bit further in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in verse 42. And notice how many verses we skip there. He's still talking about the resurrection. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the body. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Kind of going back to the way that Jesus was put to death, that he gave up his life. Jesus, in weakness, in the lowest state he had been, gave up his life. But he was raised in such exceedingly great power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual comes. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. The resurrection should be a foundation of hope for us beyond the grave. Though it is through Jesus the Christ that all bodies will be raised. We're going to be in John for just a minute. John chapter 11. Jesus has talked about this before he was ever put to death, before he was ever crucified, before he was ever buried, and before he was ever raised. He was telling his apostles and his disciples these things. Look at John chapter 11 and verse 23. Jesus talking about Nazareth. Lazarus. Jesus said to Lazarus' sister, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She recognized some things that a lot of the Jewish leaders didn't recognize. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Notice what Martha says. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. What a great confession of faith that is. Having faith that Jesus being the resurrection and the life, that whoever follows after Jesus can have life beyond the grave. after the resurrection. All will be raised. Not all will have life after death. All will be raised. Some will go to eternal life, those followers of Jesus, and some will go to eternal punishment, eternal damnation. John chapter 5 says, all who are in the grave will hear his voice. Everyone will be raised. How is everyone raised? Well, it's through Jesus the Christ. Everyone will be raised because he has been made the judge. He is the judge of all those who are raised. Look at this. The resurrection gives an assurance of the judgment. Acts chapter 17 tells us that very clearly. I bid you turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Let's look at this very briefly. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 talks about a day that is coming. Paul says, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Speaking against the idols that he would have been just in front of in the pagan temples. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. What is the assurance that all mankind has that there will be a judgment day? It's that the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not resurrected, there will be no judgment day because there is no hope. All of us are condemned. You see how everything pivots off of the resurrection? The resurrection is vitally important, one of the most important events in mankind's history. And God the Father did that for us. When loved ones die, when loved ones pass, we have a hope of a resurrection. We have an assurance of a resurrection. If you think through the loved ones, yes, even that loved one. Even that one. The one you like, the one you didn't like. Even that one. They will all be raised. And it is up to us who are still living to help them reach the various sides of eternal life through Jesus the Christ and his resurrection. That's a sombering thought. Just as he raised Christ, he will someday judge all men by Christ. We've looked in John chapter 5 where it says, all will hear the voice of Jesus the Christ as they're being raised. Through Christ, we are delivered from the fear of death and judgment. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Without the resurrection, we live in fear of death for our entire lives. Without the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, we can have no assurance of hope beyond the grave. We can have no assurance of a final just judgment. There's a couple of other things. So just to recap for a second. The resurrection of Christ speaks of these things and a multiplicity of other things, but for time we'll focus on just these. The resurrection of Christ speaks of a living Savior. Those are the witnesses that we can read their testimony of in the New Testament. The resurrection of Christ tells us the power of God. We've seen the power of God throughout the Old Testament, throughout the signs and miracles and wonders in Jesus' life, but this is the pinnacle miracle that proves his messiahship and proves the power of God. The resurrection of Christ validates Christianity. If the resurrection of Christ does not happen, we are wasting our time. If the resurrection of Christ does not happen, we are pitiable. We are still in our sins. Satan has won. If the resurrection of Christ has happened, which it has, I'll proclaim that. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation for hope. That's that hope beyond the grave that we can have. The resurrection of Christ gives us an assurance of judgment. Not just I think it'll come, but an assurance that he will judge us rightly. I want to look at a conclusion very quickly. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The resurrection to Christ means all of those things to us. Those are things we should pattern our lives after, but the resurrection of Christ is something that is preeminent to those that have not followed after Christ. If you've not followed after Christ, well, I'm here to proclaim that all of these things are still true. It doesn't matter if you believe they are true or don't believe they are true. They are true. If you say that they are not true, well, you still have an assurance of judgment. You still will be resurrected. Your loved ones will still be resurrected. You can't opt out of this. You can't check that box and say, yes, I opt in to receiving these things. It doesn't work that way. We've seen that by the power of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The resurrection has a special import, special importance to those who are trying to enter into that relationship of God. Peter says there's an antitype which now saves us. He's talked about Noah before this. He says baptism. Baptism relating to immersion, because he talks about Noah. Not talking about the removal of the filth of the flesh, because that word can mean immersion, can mean taking a bath. Not that, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Notice what that baptism is through. Through the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. In order to begin our journey, as Christians, we have to begin our journey through the resurrection of Christ. Think about when someone is baptized, they are fully immersed. Well, we don't leave them there. That's the death. That's the death of the old man. If we left them there, they would be dead in multiple ways. But when they are raised out of the water to newness of life, they are done so through the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. As Christ was laid in the tomb, Christ also raised out of the tomb. And we have that assurance of hope, that assurance of just judgment at the end, that if we are baptized, if we are laid to rest in the watery graves of baptism and raised anew through the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, we can begin our journey as Christians. Notice what Peter says at the beginning of that epistle. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We've started our journey through the resurrection of Christ. We have to continue our journey through the resurrection of Christ. We have to continue our journey through the living hope that we get via the resurrection. Remember, we've said, and we've kind of hammered this point home, if there is no resurrection, there is not hope. But we claim that there is a resurrection. We proclaim that there is a resurrection. We've seen signs and miracles, and we believe witness testimony. And so we have a living hope. We continue our journey as Christians through this living hope, knowing that if we follow what Jesus says, we have an assurance that we will be justly judged. Notice Romans chapter 8, and this will be the final verse that we'll read. We have begun our journey through the resurrection. We know that we have a living hope via the resurrection as we continually walk that path. Paul, writing to our brethren in Rome, says this in chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." So what does this mean for us? What does the resurrection mean for us? Well, we enter into that covenant with God through baptism. We continue to have a living hope via his resurrection after we exit the watery grave of baptism. And we must have the Spirit of God within us. This isn't an opt-in, opt-out, I don't want the Spirit of God. I believe in the resurrection, don't want the Spirit of God though. That's the same as saying, I'll be baptized, but I will continue to do these things. You entered into that covenant, but as soon as you began to continue to do those things of the old life, well, you're now alienated from God. In order to counteract that, in order to combat that, we have to walk continually with the Spirit of God in us. So, what does the resurrection mean to us today? It means a lot of things. Resurrection is the most important thing. If you've gotten nothing out of the life of Christ, get this. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he is resurrected. That's the crux. That's the point that everything hinges on, Paul tells us. The resurrection of Christ speaks of a living Savior. The resurrection of Christ tells us the power of God. The resurrection of Christ validates Christianity. Everything we do is validated because Jesus the Christ was raised, as long as we are walking with the Spirit of God in us. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation for our hope beyond the grave, and the resurrection of Christ gives us a full assurance of just judgment. We can continue to talk about the resurrection of Christ. There's a lot of things to study. There's a lot of things to look at. There are a lot of nuances and ties back to the Old Testament and parallels to the way that we walk our life now. But I would ask you, if you have not entered into that relationship with Christ, we do that via baptism. If you have not continued through that relationship with Christ, all of these things are via the resurrection. If you have erred from the path, you've done some of those things, you entered into a covenant through the resurrection, you recognize that we have a living hope beyond the grave, but if you are not walking with the Spirit of God dwelling in you, recognize the power of God. God has the power and will exercise that power to raise us all up if he doesn't come again. To raise us all up, no matter how we die, no matter what happens to the body, our spirits will be raised and we will be judged. This is a very important message that we can share not only within this room, but we can share in other places as well. We should be going just as the Great Commission, the final commission Jesus tells his disciples, you need to go forth into all of the world and proclaim these things. He proclaimed them before he died. He manifested them in his death, and he proved them in his resurrection. So if there's any way that we can lend assistance, either prayers for you to help you get your life right, if you need to be baptized, we can most certainly do that, and we would bid you come while we stand and while we sing the song that's been selected.